Galatians chapter 3, again, Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia. He established churches in Pisidian, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe on his first missionary journey. And this letter is addressed to those churches, and the theme is justification by faith. It's a theme really throughout the letter. And justification, that's the right standing with God, a legal term. It's declared innocent, declared not guilty before God. This is how I have that right standing with God. It's by faith. It's by believing what God has done for me, as opposed to the theme of the letter here, as opposed to going back to the law of Moses, the theme in their day. For us today, it would be depending upon our good works and how good I'm doing. That's what gets me right before God. No, it's what God has done in Jesus coming to the cross and laying his life down at Calvary. So we're going to continue to come back to that theme. But in these first nine verses here, it's got, I think, a good message for us on a practical note in how we face life day in and day out. And so hopefully it'll be a good word for us. So let's look at the first nine verses and then we'll break it down. Galatians 3, beginning from verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now, I believe the reason that Abraham is set forth as the example to follow here in chapter 3 is because the Galatians are being pushed backwards toward the law of Moses. After Paul established the churches in Galatia, there were people who came through there and say, nah, believing in Jesus isn't enough. You also need to embrace the law of Moses. In other words, you need to become Jewish as far as your religious practice is going if you're going to be saved. And of course, the content of the letter to the Galatian churches is that that is not the gospel. That's not the good news. You don't mix law and grace and come up with good news. The good news of the gospel is that it's God's favor towards us and our faith in what Jesus has done. So that's the intent of the letter, to point them back towards the grace of God. But I think the reason that Abraham is brought up as the example of justification by faith is probably because these folks that were turning the believers in the area of Galatia back to the law, they were probably resting upon Abraham, because Abraham really is the father, isn't he, of the Jewish folks when you go all the way back. And the sign of the covenant between God and Abraham was that of circumcision. And so, you know, surely we have to go back to that if we're going to be right before God, because that's how Abraham and his descendants were right before God. And so maybe Paul is bringing Abraham to the forefront and going, wait just a minute. Abraham had a right standing with God prior to the whole covenant of circumcision. His righteousness that was credited to his account came through his faith in what God had said to him. And the account is taken from Genesis chapter 15. And in Genesis chapter 14, Abraham had gone and rescued his nephew Lot after some kings had come down to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's where Lot and his family were. And they had taken some of them into captivity. And Abraham got his servants together and went up and defeated the kings and rescued Lot and his family. And as he came back, God spoke to him in Genesis 15 and said, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and I'm your exceedingly great reward. And Abraham said, "Oh Lord, what will you give me, seeing I have no heir in my household, and the heir of my household is my servant, Eleazar of Damascus?" And God told him, "No, this one is not your heir, but one who is going to come from your own body." In other words, you're going to have a child, and you're going to have descendants, and they're going to be your heirs. And God showed him the stars in the heavens and said, "You see the stars? That's how your descendants are going to be, innumerable as the stars in the sky." And it was that which Abraham responded to. Abraham believed what God said to him. Genesis 15:6, he believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. God said it, Abraham believed it, and that's what gave Abraham a right standing with God. He put his complete trust in him. It was accounted. That's actually an accounting term that's used. It means it's credited to his account, deposited in his account, that he is righteous, that he has a right standing with God based upon not a covenant of circumcision. That would come later in chapter 17. It was based upon his faith, his trusting in what God had said. And so Paul uses that, goes all the way back prior to the law, prior to the covenant of circumcision, and uses that as the basis for having our lives right with God. It's through what God has said, what God has done, and that's Jesus at Calvary's cross, that he died in our place for our sin. And so it's neat as he sets Abraham up here as the example. So jumping ahead here to verse 6, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. So it's the kind of faith that Abraham had that we need to have if we're going to be sons of Abraham in the sense of in that line of blessing. Verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So the scripture, the word of God, foreseeing, predicting that God would justify, that he would declare innocent the Gentiles, the other nations besides the Jewish people, that he would declare them right before him by faith, preached the gospel, preached the good news to Abraham. The good news preached to Abraham all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, where God had called Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees to inherit the land of Canaan, where he and his descendants would inherit that land. Then a series of promises that were given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Verse 1 starts, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you.'" And here's the passage, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Promises given to Abraham that he would become a great nation, that he would inherit the land, that he would be a blessing to others. But in him, all the nations, not just his descendants, but all the nations would be blessed in him. And I think that the main reference there is to the fact that the Savior of the world would come through Abraham. The Lord Jesus Christ would be, according to his humanity, one of Abraham's descendants. But I can't help but think that the idea here with the blessing of Abraham is tied in chapter 3 to the kind of faith Abraham had. In other words, he put his trust in what God was saying to him. And those are going to be the ones that would have that kind of blessing in their lives as well. In verse 9 it says, "So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." So then those who are of faith, not those who keep the law, in their case, the law of Moses, not an issue of works, but those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham. So do you see the point he's making? If the other folks are pushing Abraham as the beginning of the circumcision covenant with God and ultimately the law coming in, is you need to shift over to Judaism, the Jewish religion and its practices. If they're pushing that, Paul is saying, no, I'm pushing Abraham and his faith. And those are the ones who are the true spiritual, you'd say, descendants of Abraham, and the ones who are going to receive God's blessings. It's what we looked at with the big verse of chapter 2, verse 16, where it says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." I kind of posit that word justified because it's good to bring the definition in. knowing that man is not justified, that he's not declared innocent, that he's got that stamp, that he's no longer guilty, but he's innocent. Now, before God, we know that a man is not declared innocent by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ. Paul is speaking, we as Jews, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified, that we might be declared innocent before God by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So Abraham set down as the example. He's the pattern to follow, his example of faith. The issue that Paul is addressing here in the first century is that of the Galatians being wooed back, being pushed backwards toward the law of Moses instead of facing the gospel of the grace of God and remaining solely with that. Okay, it's the theme that we come back to time and again in the book of Galatians. So he starts off chapter 3. Addressing the Galatians as we're moving in chapters 3 and 4 to this doctrinal section. He starts off chapter 3 by saying, "Oh, foolish Galatians." Now think about it. He's not calling them names. He's saying, "Oh, foolish." What's the opposite of being foolish? It's being wise. You're not using your head. You're not doing the right thing. You're going backwards toward a system that is over. Judaism, okay, we got within the Old Covenant, you've got the cradle of Christianity. I like that term. It's not original, I read it from a commentator, but I like it. It's the cradle of Christianity because it is through the Old Covenant that Christianity was birthed, if you will. Okay, it's not like you've got the Old Covenant recorded in the Old Testament, and this is the Jewish religion, and then we as Gentiles, non-Jewish people, we have our religion, and it's the New Testament, the New Covenant recorded in the New Testament. We just put the two books together, and we say, well, they both go together. We say they go together, and an Orthodox Jew says, no, they don't go together. You shouldn't have put your New Testament with our scriptures. The reality is, the New Covenant was promised 500 years before Jesus came. So the New Covenant was promised in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34, that God was going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and it would not be according to the covenant that he made with their fathers from Mount Sinai. So it's clear that it's not going to be like the covenant of law. There's a new covenant that is coming. That's so neat because you see the fabric of the Bible, how it's interwoven, how you've got not only the promise of a new covenant, but you've got 300 plus prophecies that speak of the coming of the Messiah, Jesus fulfilling every single one of them. And so it's not Old Testament, New Testament, lets us as Christians squish them together into one book. It's one fiber that God has woven throughout time as he gives us his plan. It's really quite beautiful. So to the Galatians, he's saying, don't go back. If you go back to the cradle of Christianity, you're making it a grave. That's not original either, but I really like it. Because if you go back towards that, in reality, you're missing what God has been pointing towards, and that's Jesus. So if you're leaving Jesus to go back to the law, you're not going to find God there. You're not going to find salvation there. So that's why he's so strong in chapter 1 about it, that this is not a gospel. This is another message, and let the person be accursed that is trying to push this message forward. And so, oh, foolish Galatians, who, verse 1, who has bewitched you? Who's the one that has done this? You know, scholars give the name the Judaizers to the ones who were bringing law into this gospel of grace. The Judaizers from the Jewish religion, Judaism, okay? Turning people back towards that. Well, I think we've got a couple of examples of that in seeing that in the scriptures. In Acts chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "And certain men came down from Judea," that is down from Judea to Syrian Antioch, where the apostle Paul was, "and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." So there and again, they're coming down, recognizing they're embracing Jesus as the Messiah, but they're saying, unless you add this to your experience, you can't be saved. You need the sign, the badge of the Jew between them and God, the sign being circumcision. Well, Paul and Barnabas went up to Jerusalem, Acts 15. This is the Jerusalem Council, told the believers up in Jerusalem what God had been doing in their midst and how Gentiles had come to faith in Jesus Christ and how God had received them and they were saved through faith alone. But in Acts 15:5, It says, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So you've got some of the sect of the Pharisees. You remember the Pharisees were those who took the law very, very literally. And they were good adherents to the Jewish religion. But these guys are Pharisees who believed. Kind of like Paul when he became a believer. He was a Pharisee and he became a believer in Jesus. The thing with these guys, though, is they kept the law as well. Yeah, we need to receive Jesus as our Savior, but we've got to keep the law. I mean, this is what God has told us to do. Again, I say it again. In their shoes, it had to have been difficult to have been raised in the Jewish religion and knowing that God brought this religion, this way as the way of approaching him. And so to go, okay, we don't need to do that. We don't need to have the Gentiles do that. That had to be challenging at that time. But this is what they were dealing with in the first century. And so Paul is trying to steer them back. You, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? A clear message of Jesus laying his life down for the sins of the world. Verse 2, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now he's referring to the Holy Spirit that comes into your life when you become a believer. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became a believer by being a law keeper because you turned back to the law of Moses, or was it simply by you putting your faith in the message that you heard? Now, the reality is when you become a Christian, you receive the Spirit of God. That's what makes you a Christian. It's the work that he does in our lives that regenerates us. Born into this world, Ephesians 2 tells us, spiritually dead, cut off from God. But it is the Spirit of God that brings us back to life, new birth, born again, so that we can have fellowship with God. And so it's the work that takes place in our life. I mean, we never want to think that becoming a Christian means I joined a church somewhere. It's something that really takes place on the inside when we humble ourselves, when we surrender ourselves to the Lord, when we acknowledge, I am a sinner, God, and I want you to forgive me, and I'm asking you to make me the person you want me to be. He responds to that by his Spirit coming inside of us and bringing our spirit to life. I mean, we know that we're more than just physical flesh. We're more than just physical bodies. We're the inside, the software, as I like to term it. The mind, the will, the emotions, the personality, the real you. And we see that, I think, clearly if you've ever been with someone who's died and you're with them at that time, you recognize that the point that they die, we use the phrase, they're gone. Well, their body's still there, but they have left, haven't they? The real them, their soul, we might say. The spirit of man is how man communes with God. And so Ephesians 2, we're born into this world spiritually dead because all the way back to the garden with Adam's sin. And so we don't have that connection with God. And so when we have our sins forgiven through faith in Jesus, we are now regenerated, the Holy Spirit coming into our life, and we have this ability now to hear from God and to really communicate with God. And so Paul's point here, did you receive the Spirit? Did this happen in your life when you gave your life to the Lord and became a believer? Did this happen because you were a law keeper? Or was it because you simply responded to the message of the gospel? That's the point that he's making there. You know, the work of God's Spirit working in our lives is seen in passages of scripture. I just want to put a couple of them up there. Ephesians 1:13 says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, notice, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Having believed, having put your faith in Jesus, you were then sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit not only comes and regenerates your life, but he puts his stamp on you, if you will. You're bam, you're God's. And that's a good thing, by the way, because when you cross that threshold into eternity, you want to make sure that you're God's, okay? That you are the one that God is taking to heaven. Why? Because of the works of the law? No, because of your faith in what God has done. And so he comes and he seals us. Also, Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." So clear, isn't it? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but rather according to his mercy he saved us, his compassion upon us, not us being good enough, but him loving us and demonstrating that love with Jesus on the cross. According to his mercy he saved us. How? Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Washed clean of your sin. Renewed, now no longer spiritually dead, but now spiritually brought to life to be able to commune with God and to be able to hear from God. And you see, that's what makes you a Christian. It's a lot different, isn't it, than just simply joining a church. It's surrendering your life to the Lord and God doing a supernatural work. Now, some of you might be thinking, I don't think I noticed that happening in my life. You know, I don't know if I notice myself being this brand new regenerated person. The reality is, the old nature is still present with us and will be present with us throughout the duration of our life. And so that's why we get exhortations like, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Or like Paul in Romans 7 saying, the things I want to do, I don't do, but the things I don't want to do, those are the things I find myself doing. Okay? God's Spirit has come inside of you and he's brought you into a place of communion with him, and he desires to lead you. And our part as believers is to yield to him, or to go, nah, I think I want to do what I always used to do. And so there is that struggle, that tension, I guess is a better word, the tension that can be there. But if we yield to God, he can give us the strength to live victoriously, victoriously for him, not sinless for him. Fortunately, we're not going to live a sinless life until we pass from this life and get those new models, okay, that are incorruptible, immortal, and no longer have the sin nature present within. So anyway, the Spirit of God coming within, not by works of righteousness, that's the theme of Galatians, justification by faith, not by the works of the law. And that'll be the theme we'll carry throughout it. But I think it's important just to tap on it a little bit, that God, once he changes our lives, he has a plan for our lives, and he's got good works that he wants to see come out of our lives. And the reason I bring that up is because sometimes when we can put such an emphasis, and correctly so, on the fact that we are saved not based on what we do, but based on what God has done, sometimes a person can get the wrong message that, well, I can just live however I want to then, because my salvation isn't based on really what I've done. It's based on what God's done. But that's not the correct message either. In fact, this passage right here in Titus goes on to say, as it's clearly stated, that our salvation is not by the works of the law, but according to God's mercy and through the work of his Holy Spirit. It goes on to say in verses 7 and 8 that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So he talks so clearly about our salvation being based upon what God has done, not according to the works of the law, but according to his mercy, and this grace poured out upon us, being justified, being declared innocent before God, heirs of eternal life. But then he makes the point, you know, it's important that you follow after God now, because God has a plan for your life and he wants to do good things in you and through you. The point being, we just want to make sure we've got the horse in front of the cart and not the cart in front of the horse. Good works in the life of the Christian isn't the way you get saved. It's the result of you being saved, right? Think about it. If he's changed your life, then there's going to be things that are different in you and things that are going to come out of your life. And of course, that's the initial process, and that's the ongoing process, the initial event and the ongoing process as well. And so Paul's point here in verse 2 of chapter 3, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The answer is clear. It was when they responded to that message that they heard through faith. He said a similar thing in verse 5. He said, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He who supplies the Spirit and works miracles. Now, we've moved from the initial, I became a believer and the Spirit of God has come into my life, to the Spirit of God is now working in my life and in our midst. And Paul is taking it beyond initial salvation, is saying, well, this ongoing work that he's doing, is this because you're keeping the law really good, or is it because you responded again to that simple message of Jesus is the way, and he continues to be the way? Now, in the churches in Galatia, we read about the miraculous things that were taking place in the book of Acts. Paul, when he came into Lystra, there was a man who was lame from birth, and he went up to the man and he healed him. You know, here's a guy who's never walked and now he can walk. And this is the work of God that's taking place, not because everybody's a good law keeper, but because they're putting their faith in Jesus, the one who can heal, the great physician. And so that's the point he's really making. But, you know, interesting thing about what took place in Lystra, when Paul healed that man, the fickleness of man, is that everybody started to proclaim Paul and Barnabas, they're gods, look, they can heal people. And they wanted to sacrifice animals to them because these are the gods that have come down from heaven because this great miracle has taken place. But then some opposers came from Pisidian Antioch and Iconium, towns that Paul was just previously at, and they started turning the people away from Paul and Barnabas and saying, these guys are heretics, and they're bringing a message of heresy. And so they changed the people's opinion to the point where they dragged Paul out of the city and they stoned him to death. So one minute they're praising him as a god, the next minute they're trying to kill him. The fickleness of man. That's why we don't want to put our trust in men. We want to put our trust in God, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. I say stone Paul to death. You say, wait, is that where he died? Well, I don't know. You know, that's an interesting passage, because some tie that passage into 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul speaks about it being caught up to the third heaven. He says, whether I was in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows. And some people will say, well, it's possible. Maybe he did get caught up at that point. Maybe it's referring back to what happened in Lystra, but I digress. Let's move on with what we're talking about. The point being here is the work that's taking place in their lives is taking place because they put their faith in Jesus, and Jesus is now active and alive and working through them. It's like chapter 2, verse 20, where Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's no longer I who live, but Christ is living in me. This life I live in the flesh, in this human body, I'm living by faith. And so I began this experience through faith, and this experience continues on through faith. So in these first nine verses, we have the basis set. Abraham is the example, the one who put their faith in God, and God credited that to his account as righteousness or right standing. The setting that Paul's writing in is first century, writing to the churches of Galatia who are being turned back toward the law. What does that mean for me today? The application jumps out to me in verse 3 of chapter 3, which Paul says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Having begun and recognized that it's not by the works of the law that I'm right with God, but by faith in Jesus, and now his Spirit has come and made me a new person. Having begun in the Spirit, am I going to live my life through my own human efforts and be right with God? Having begun in the Spirit, rather, we want to continue in the Spirit. Notice how the New Living Translation translates verse 3. He says, how foolish can you be after starting your Christian lives in the Spirit? Why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Perfect, or brought to maturity, is the idea as we progress in our Christian lives. As having begun dependent upon God, why are we now taking the baton and running with it and leaving God out of the picture? That's how my life was when I became a Christian. I received Christ after I had heard the gospel 5 years previous. It took a little while for me. But I knew the message to be true the more I heard it. I just didn't want to live my life that way. I wanted to be the one who was planning my own course. And finally, I got to the point where, you know, this is pretty pathetic. I didn't share this at the first service, but to just show you the mercy of God. I got to the point in my life where I didn't think there was a whole lot to live for. So, yeah, I might as well try Christianity then. That was my attitude. Now, if I was God, I would have said, forget it. You've had your chance, you know. But I'm glad I'm not God, and you're probably glad I'm not God too. Because God is merciful. And I get to that point, and God receives me. He receives me as one of his own. And so anyway, I give my life to the Lord. I recognize I can't save myself, but he saved me. But then what it's like is like I grab the baton and now I'm going to live the Christian life. Okay? I'm not going to live like I used to. So I stop doing the bad things and I start doing the good things. And I continue to strive in not doing the bad things. And I'm going to try my hardest to do the good things. And I go year after year like that and I'm miserable. Because I'm trying in the flesh, okay? Like the foolish, unwise Galatians. Having begun in the spirit, I'm now trying to become mature through my own human effort, and I can't do it. Why? Because it is God who begins the work, and it is God who will continue the work. And I had left God really out of the picture when you think about it, as I was trying to live the good Christian life. And so there's one verse that really has jumped out at me over the years, and I'm kind of bringing us to a close with this. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Work out your own salvation. There is an element to that, that we do have to be active in what we do in our life, pressing on toward the mark in Christianity. I became a Christian and now I am pressing on. The problem is I just stopped right there. The working out your own salvation, trying to do the right things with all of my effort. But I didn't continue on the latter part, or actually verse 13 of this passage here, where it says that it is God who works in you both. It is God who works in you both two things. Number one, to will. The idea is to desire his good pleasure, to desire what he desires. It is God who is putting that idea inside of you to want to do the things that he likes, that he wants you to do. So it is God that is working in you, number one, to want to do those things, and number two, to do. And that's the power, the ability to be able to do those things he's giving you the desire to do. And so I was leaving verse 13 off of it. I was striving to work out my own salvation. Well, I'm a Christian now, and I'm going to live for it like a Christian. If it kills me, and it was killing me, because you can't do it apart from the Lord. So you have to be depending upon God. And he said, what does that look like? You know, what does the Christian life look like then? If it's not us trying, us working, right? I mean, that's the application for us. For the Galatians, it was the law of Moses. For us, it's trying to be good, turning back to that. Well, if it's not doing that, then what is it? I think it's the fruit that you allow God to do in your life. How does that happen? John 15, I think, is a great illustration where Jesus talked about the vine and the branches. We as believers being the branches, if we're connected to the vine, we'll bear fruit. If we're severed, then we won't bear fruit. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means being in relationship with Jesus. As Jesus said, to abide in him. And well, what does that mean? To abide in him. He said, abide in me and let my words abide in you. It's talking about fellowship with God through his word. As we're reading his word and meditating upon his word, Psalm 1, the blessed man who prospers in all his ways is the one who is meditating upon the law of God day and night. In other words, in fellowship with God, and he's given us his word so that we can know about him, so that we can know what his will is, so that we can know how much he loves us. But his word is more than an old history book that tells us about God, isn't it? Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the word is alive and powerful. You read the word of God, and God, by his spirit, can take his word He being the author of his word, and he can change our lives by the very words that are on the page. It's amazing, isn't it? But I think many of us have probably experienced that, where we're reading along and maybe something that we've read 10 times before all of a sudden jumps off of the page, and it's like God was speaking to us from a passage that was only written for the sole purpose of saying it to us at this point in history. Have you ever felt like that? I mean, there's just a couple of times. It's not like every time I open my Bible it's like that, but it's usually been the times of crisis in my life where I feel like God has led me to a passage, and I'll open it up, and sure enough, it's exactly what I need to hear. It's the direction or the comfort that I need at that time. And so his word is alive and active. You see, if I'm apart from that, if I've left that behind, then I'm like the branch that's shriveling up, and there's no fruit, there's no vitality that's coming. And so having begun in the Spirit, the answer is continuing on in the Spirit, continuing on, having begun with God, continue on with him and not leave him behind. And that is the way that you live the Christian life and continue on. So can you see where it's a great message, especially at the beginning of the year, where we're prone to make New Year's resolutions, which I'm all for setting goals. I think those are good things. But if we set the goals outside of a couple of things, number one, God's direction. You know, maybe God has different plans for our life. Have we brought him into the mix and really prayed about, God, is this what you'd like me to do? And number two, secondly, having made those goals, the power, the drive, the motivation to be able to see those things through, it can come from God. And so what a great way to start the year is to be reminded again to look to him for direction and the ability to walk with him. It's good, huh? Continuing on in the Spirit.